thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 27. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote his proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian."
Just to clarify, that is also Sam. It was the other Sam who was panicking because all we knew was it was Sam. That is Sam as well. So now you know two names by only knowing one. We are continuing this series that we're looking at, examining some of the stories that are unique to Luke's account. In other words, stories that Luke tells that are not found in Matthew or Mark or John, and trying to figure out what it is that we can learn from each of those as we go along. And while the text that was just read for us is a little bit unique in John's gospel, it's not actually the story that we're going to be looking at this evening. That's not a mistake. It was Sam who was supposed to read that passage from Luke chapter 4. But we're actually going to have a look tonight at a passage out of Luke chapter 7 and then come back to the passage in Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to turn to Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 to 17 and have a bit of a look at that story. And this story is a little bit like The Force Awakens, believe it or not. And it's not because they have any similarity in plot at all. Jesus doesn't use the Force. No one's anyone's father. All those sorts of things are not true. But the thing about Star Wars, The Force Awakens, is that, I don't know if you saw it or not, but you could actually go and watch the movie, and you didn't really need to have seen the other ones to enjoy it. It was a standalone story. So if you had no idea about the Star Wars universe, you had no idea about the previous six, and you hadn't read any of the books or whatever it might be, and you went and watched The Force Awakens, it kind of made sense on its own. But if you were aware of the backstory, then there was kind of added levels of appreciation, because there were also little in-jokes and little references to the previous movies that, if you were aware of them, gave you a deeper appreciation of what you were watching. You with me so far? Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17 is a story with a backstory. And if we understand the backstory, it will begin to really bring into real sharp contrast and focus for us what it is that Luke is trying to say in this passage. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to have a look at verses 11 to 17 of Luke 7. Now, it's a fairly simple and straightforward story. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to kind of tell the story as we go along. You can kind of piece it together as we go. Jesus has just begun his ministry relatively recently, and he has been doing most of that work in a place called Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, in kind of the northern region of the province of Judea. He is now moving south, and he comes to this town called Nain. We don't know anything else about this place, except it was big enough to have a town gate. So it wasn't a village, it wasn't some little hamlet, it was a kind of a fair dinkum town. And a large crowd is with Jesus. And these people, we've been told already in Luke's account, have come from all over the region. Everyone wants to hear about Jesus. He's kind of hot. He's the hot ticket in town, shall we say. People have listened to his preaching and his teaching, and they've been amazed. They've seen him do some miraculous signs and wonders. And the kind of the spirit of this crowd is fairly boisterous. Jesus in chapter 5 actually defends himself and his ministry against some of the religious stuffy types by saying, listen, he says, I'm like the bridegroom here. This is a party. And so you can imagine this kind of really boisterous crowd making their way kind of from Capernaum down south to Nain. But as they get close to the town gate, another crowd meets them. And these two crowds couldn't be any different, because the crowd that is coming out of Nain is a funeral procession. You can imagine, can't you, as kind of news of this kind of hits the incoming crowd, they all begin to fall silent out of respect, and they begin to kind of part so that the road is clear for this funeral procession to go through. I don't know how Jesus found out, but he does find out that the man who has died is a young man and the only son of a widow. Whether he asked a passerby, whether it was just obvious that, you know, there were four men carrying the body and only one lonely woman standing next to it, we don't really know. But we're told that Jesus' heart went out to her. Other translations say he was filled with compassion. And he goes up to her and says, don't cry, don't weep. And then he touches the bier that the four men are carrying, and that causes the entire procession to grind to a halt. You can imagine the hush settling over both crowds as they wait to see what Jesus is going to do. On the one hand, perhaps with a little bit of expectation. On the other, perhaps just wondering why this fellow stopped a funeral. And then Jesus says to the young man, I say to you, get up. And he sits up and starts talking, probably about why he's in grave clothes and not in his house anymore. And then Jesus takes the boy and gives him back to his mother. Well, again, you can imagine the crowd, can't you? The silence, the hushed silence breaks out into gasps of surprise and shouts of praise. And Luke tells us what they're shouting. A great prophet is amongst us. This is unbelievable. God has visited his people. He's sent someone to help us. And news spread about Jesus all throughout the region. Fairly straightforward story, isn't it? It sounds like something Jesus would do, kind of wandering around raising the dead. And I suppose it's kind of what Luke gets at is the point of the story, that Jesus is indeed, at the very least, a great prophet. He's already given hints that he's probably better than the best prophet that's ever been, that he's suspiciously good, and that perhaps he's more than just a prophet. And that in him, he has come with the concern of God for his people. Fairly straightforward. But as I said, this story has a fairly significant backstory. And what I'd like to do is have a quick look at that backstory and then come back to this and see if we can't see it in slightly sharper focus, if we can. So if you have your Bibles, again, look at chapter 7 before we look back at chapter 4. Let me draw your attention to the story that goes just before this one in chapter 7 and just after it, also in chapter 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, we're told of the faith of the centurion. Here we have a military man, a Roman, who is a God-fearer. In other words, he was not a full Jewish man, but he abided by the law of Moses. He feared and worshipped the God of Israel, and the Jewish elders think he's just a really great bloke. He sends a delegation to Jesus and says, listen, one of my key servants is ill. Can you come and heal him? And the elders say, Jesus, he's a really top bloke. You should really do this. And so Jesus begins to go. And as they're on the way, another delegation meets them. This guy sent a second delegation. He says, Lord, he said, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. Just say the word. He said, I get the whole authority thing. He said, I'm a man of authority. I say to one servant, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. Just say the word. Well, Jesus stops and looks around the crowd and goes, I have not seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. So you have a military man of faith just before the story of a widow whose son is raised. Immediately following, we have Jesus getting another delegation. This is not from a Roman centurion, but is instead from a Roman prison, where John the Baptist is imprisoned. John the Baptist, who had preached before Jesus kind of became public and said that someone's coming, the Messiah is coming. I'm not even worthy to tie up his sandals. I mean, he is the real deal. I baptize you with water, he'll baptize you with fire. And John's in prison, has heard about Jesus, and he's not sure. And he has a question about Jesus's identity. And he sends some blokes, because he's in prison, and they say, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus, we're told, is healing people at the time, and he kind of stops and says, tell them what you see. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised. Go back and tell John, blessed are those who don't stumble on account of me. That's the wider context. Now, go back to chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you. This is the, shall we say, the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's in Nazareth, the place where he grew up. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, hands it back. Everyone thinks he's absolutely fantastic. And then Jesus says this in verse 23. He says, surely you will say, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now, what that proverb means, it seems to be, is essentially, do for your friends what you would do for others. That's essentially the guts of it. Physician, heal yourself is essentially saying, if you are a doctor, surely you would use your own skill to diagnose yourself. Surely you would use some of those skills to help yourself. So surely, if you are the Messiah, Jesus, you'll be doing some good things for us here in Nazareth. And Jesus basically says, nah, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry. He said, because you're going to reject me. Prophets are always rejected. And then he gives two examples. And he goes big. He goes with the two kind of monster prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and his successor, Elisha. Have a look at what he has to say. So he goes on to say, in Elijah's time, I assure you, there were many widows in Israel's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now that story is told in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 and following, right? This is the story. And you might be familiar with the story, perhaps, but perhaps not. So let me recount it for you. There's a famine in Israel, as Jesus tells, and Elijah has been in hiding because he's the reason for it. Well, really, the Lord is the reason for it. But Elijah has basically said, there's not going to be any more rain until I say so, because you've abandoned the Lord. The water has run out, and Elijah has gone into the region of Sidon. He's gone to this little town at Zarephath. And at the town gate, he meets a widow. And the widow was gathering sticks for firewood. And he says to her, listen, would you bring me something to drink? And she says, absolutely. And she goes off and he says, oh, and while you're at it, could you bring me something to eat? And she says, I'd love to, but really, I'm collecting wood to make a fire to cook the last flour and oil that I have. My son and I will eat, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says to her, listen, do exactly what you said, but do make me something to eat first. And I tell you this, the flour won't run out and the oil won't run out until the rains come. So this woman goes home, bakes him something to eat, brings it back, and lo and behold, for the entire time that Elijah is with her, the little bit of oil that she has does not run out, and the little bit of flour she has does not run out. They have the same piece of bread day in and day out, but it doesn't run out. A little bit later on, we're told that the child grows ill and dies. And the widow says to Elijah, what have you done? Have you come here to show what a sinner I am? And Elijah takes the boy, takes him upstairs, lays him on his bed, and cries out to the Lord, oh Lord, what have you done? He stretches out on the boy 3 times, cries out to the Lord again, and the Lord heard him, and the boy was returned to life, and he takes him and returns him to his mother. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Then Jesus says in chapter 4 about something that happened in Elisha's time when there were lots of lepers in Israel, but only the foreigner Naaman was cleansed. The thing about Naaman, and this story is told in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you like to follow it up, the thing about Naaman is he was a military commander. He was a military commander of the Syrian army, the sworn enemies of Israel, and he had leprosy, a skin disease that he couldn't get rid of, and nothing that he had done had fixed it. And then one day his Hebrew slave, a captive from the many wars that he had fought and won, said to her mistress, you know, if only my master would go to Israel, because there's a prophet there, and he'd heal him like that. And so Naaman shows up at Elisha's house, and Elisha sends a servant out and says, go dunk yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be right. And Naaman goes off in a huff. He's like, I thought he would have come out and kind of waved his hand over me or something, you know, do something spectacular and send out some servant. I'm out of here. And one of his servants says, listen, if he'd asked you to do something Herculean, if he'd asked you to do some sort of really massive task to earn your healing, you would have done it. So why don't you just have a bath? And Naaman listens to him and dunks himself in the Jordan, and lo and behold, he is restored. He goes back to Elisha and he says, I know now that there is absolutely no God in the entire world except the God who is in Israel. He said, can I give you a gift? Elisha says, no. He says, well, can I take 2 donkey loads of dirt back home so that I can worship the Lord on kind of home soil? Right? Kind of wonky theology, but you know, you see what's going on. The boy's got some faith. So we have a story of a military man with faith, and a story of a widow whose son is raised. And in Luke chapter 4, there's also then a text about Jesus' identity. This passage begins in Luke chapter 4 with this passage that Jesus reads from Isaiah. It's actually found in Isaiah 61. Let me read you the passage out of Isaiah to give you the slightly broader context, because the passage goes on beyond what Jesus quotes. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And he closes the book, although it was a scroll, gives it back to the attendant and says, today those words are fulfilled in your hearing. Some scholars call this the Nazareth Manifesto, because it was in Nazareth and it's Jesus's manifesto. This is what I am about, he says. This is what my ministry is about. I'm anointed with the Spirit of God to proclaim good news to the poor. I am here to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who grieve. And so what do we see then when we turn to the story in Luke chapter 7? Well, I think we see that Luke wants to draw a little bit more out of it than just a really nice story about something nice that Jesus did. He doesn't want to just illustrate that Jesus has power over death itself, although that's important. He wants to illustrate that this is quintessentially exactly what Jesus is about. It is everything that he is about. It is his ministry, his mission. And particularly evident when you compare some of the differences between the stories in the Old Testament and what Jesus does. I told you very briefly what happens with Elijah when the boy dies, of the son of the widow with whom he is staying. She, first of all, pleads with him, what have you done? Notice in this story that the widow doesn't say anything to Jesus. The funeral procession comes out and she doesn't turn to him and say, Lord, you're here. You could have done something. His disciples don't take him aside and say, Lord, this is just awful. Can't you do something? No one does anything. Jesus just steps in. And notice how easy it is for Jesus. Elijah cries out to the Lord, stretches himself out on the boy, full 3 times. Jesus speaks a word, young man, get up. And he gets up. Jesus is indeed a great prophet. Greater than any of the greatest prophets of all time. So great, in fact, you may have noticed that Luke actually calls him the Lord in chapter 7. It's the first time that Luke uses that title for Jesus, the Lord. This one is not just a prophet. This one is, in some strange way, God himself. Pretty cool story, wouldn't you say? One that we can appreciate when we just read it in chapter 7, but one that has so much more depth behind it. And Luke is drawing on all of that to show us who Jesus is and to show us the character of his mission. But I actually think there's two other things that are worth taking a little bit of time to reflect on. I don't know if you noticed, but when I was telling the story out of chapter 7, Jesus, it says, his heart went out to her. I mentioned that another way to describe that or interpret that or translate that is his heart was, he was filled with compassion, a sympathy for the suffering of other people. I think it's really quite noteworthy that Jesus has compassion. He is not some duty-bound, box-ticking Messiah, but he's someone whose heart was broken for those who were suffering. He sees this widow who has just lost her only son, and his heart breaks for her. Compassion is a pretty interesting thing. It flourishes where there is love, and it withers where there is fear. Think about what's happened to Australia and our compassion, which has withered, I think we could say. Think about our compassion for refugees. We don't have a lot, do we? And why is that? Well, because we're afraid. They're going to steal our jobs. They're all terrorists. Whether that's true or not is kind of beside the point. Isn't the whole campaign driven by fear? And our reaction to fear is our compassion withers. Or think about the cuts to our current development aid budget. We've cut it again. Well done, us. Why is that? Well, because we're afraid. We're afraid that our budget, that our current deficit is going to get out of control. And if we don't do something about it, then our standard of living, our way of life is going to be threatened. And so we cut aid because it doesn't affect us. In the context of fear, compassion withers. It's why every so often you hear those marvelous stories of people who are doing extraordinary acts of kindness to other people in incredibly difficult circumstances. Why are those stories so amazing? Well, they're amazing because in the context of fear, usually compassion withers up. But where there is love, compassion flourishes. Because love drives out fear, first of all. And love is focused on the other. Jesus is filled with compassion. And I think it would be good for us to consider what fills us with compassion. Because if we are going to move from a feeling to an action, we're going to need some courage. To be able to move from a feeling to an action. Jesus doesn't walk away and say to his disciples, "Oh, wasn't that heartbreaking?" He acts. He does something. And it's, I think this is the second thing that's worth thinking about. It's a little bit random, isn't it? The story's a little bit random. Now, I don't want to accuse the Lord of being random. That's probably not the right word to describe Jesus. But it's kind of, if you've read through the Gospel of Luke, it's a little bit, he's just wandering past Nain. There's a funeral. He raises someone from the dead and keeps going. We never hear about Nain again. It's just a little bit odd. He doesn't come back to it. Luke doesn't remind us of, oh, remember what happened in Nain. It just kind of blip and you're gone. Now, this is not a random act of kindness by Jesus. This is, in some ways, a random act of the kingdom. And it's driven by his compassion. And you and I have been caught up in the same manifesto. We are the ones who are following on in Jesus' footsteps, the ones upon whom the Spirit of the Lord has come in order that we might proclaim good news to the poor, that we might bind up the brokenhearted. And so the question I'd like to leave you with tonight is this: for whom do you feel compassion? You know, there's so much trouble in the world, isn't there? Now, there's no end of it. But there are some things for all of us, aren't there, that just, they just grab us. And I suspect that the Spirit of God is in that. You know, maybe one of the projects that we talked about over May really grabbed your heart. I mean, they're all kind of tragic circumstances, aren't they? Those three overseas projects that we're a part of, all three of them have a component that's just tremendously heartbreaking. But perhaps for you, you kind of listen to one and you went, yeah, that's sad. But you listen to a second and you went, oh, my heart goes out to them. Well, then I would suggest that that's the Spirit of God telling you to act with a random act of kingdom. To give to that, to do something about that, because the Spirit of God has stirred up your heart. We can't do everything about everything. We can hardly do anything about something. The question is, how do we figure out what something we ought to do something about? I think part of it is where our compassion is. And if you feel compassion for no one, then you must be very, very frightened. Frightened that you will lose out, miss out. Frightened that you will bear the cost of any action. But the way that we have been called in is the way of love. And we have been invited into this exact same deal. And so wherever we proclaim with the compassion of Christ himself, good news to those who are suffering, we do exactly what Jesus did here. We may not raise the dead, but we may, for instance, raise some water. We may not raise the dead or cleanse the lepers or heal the blind, but we may very well allow the kingdom of God to be proclaimed in some small way in someone's life. So I'm going to invite you to join me as we pray and invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to stir up your compassion, to show you who you have compassion for. Maybe it's one of those projects, and that's not the focus of my sermon tonight. Maybe it's for a particular group of people that you work with. Maybe it's for particular sorts of people that you encounter in your day-to-day lives. Perhaps that's why you've gotten into the job that you're in. Who do you have compassion for? And as the Spirit prompts, then I would encourage you also to ask what it is that he wants you to do to proclaim good news in that situation. So will you join me as we pray, as the worship team come and lead us in a couple of songs of response? Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we read your word, we see you filled with compassion for us. And we know that you are still compassionate, that you still are concerned and care for us in our need. And we thank you that you have invited us into this same mission that the Father gave you. And that you have sent us with your Spirit to do the same work. That everywhere we go and in everything we do, we might bring the kingdom to bear. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would stir up our compassion. Show us where our hearts are being poured out. And then grant us, I pray, the courage to act. May your love for us drive out our fear. To allow our compassion to flourish. In order that we might bring about the kingdom wherever you have sent us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.